Good morning, brethren and sisters. We know Adam was God's firstborn of the dust of the earth, quoting Moses in Genesis 1 and 26, "Let us make Adam in our image after our likeness." We know the last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's firstborn of the resurrection, quoting David in Psalm 2 and 7, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." We know from Exodus 4, verses 22 and 23, Moses was commanded to say to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my son go, that he may serve me." We know from Romans 8 and 29, "We have been comforted to the image of God's son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And we know from Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23, "You have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the congregation of the firstborns, which are written in heaven." Firstborns, plural, in the Greek text. Individuals, a nation, a congregation are all firstborns of God, of which Christ is preeminent. How that can be true is our exhortation, a refreshing of why we come to remember the Lord's death. Esau was firstborn, but Jacob wangled for himself his brother's birthright over a bowl of pottage. Esau disdaining his birthright, saying, "I am about to die. What profit is this birthright?" Jacob, by stealth and deception, stole Esau's blessing from their father Isaac, causing Esau to want to kill Jacob. Jacob, upon returning to the land to face his brother, wrestled all night with an angel, refusing to let go unless he received a blessing. And the angel blessed him with a new name, Israel. Then the two brothers met, and the old animosities were gone. They shared the land until their substance was too great, and Esau went away, leaving Jacob in the land of promise. And together they buried their father Isaac. Two brothers, Jacob obsessed with birthright and blessings all his life, and Esau mollified over his loss by his accumulated wealth in life. Genesis 49 and 3 tells of Jacob's passion in his passing the birthright and blessings to his sons, beginning with his firstborn, telling him, "Reuben, you are my firstborn. You are my might. You are the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." A truly exalted status was the right of the firstborn. Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 and 16 tells us the right of the firstborn was to be absolutely free of whimsical or capricious attitudes of the father, stated in the example of a man having two wives, one beloved and one hated, who both bear him children. If the firstborn son be born of her that was hated, then when he makes his sons to inherit that which he has, he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated. And the reason for this law is stated in verse 17. For God said, "The firstborn son is the beginning of his father's strength, and therefore the right of the firstborn is his." A perfect description using the very words Jacob spoke to Reuben. For Reuben was Jacob's firstborn of Leah. the wife Jacob did not want. Under the law, the son of the hated. And he told the firstborn that he had a right to a threefold blessing. The beginning of strength, the excellency, the preeminence of dignity, and the excellency or the preeminence of power. Concerning which the ancient Targums speak of dignity as a reference to the priesthood of the family, and of power as a reference to the rulership of the family. The Targum of Onkelos paraphrases Jacob's blessing, saying, "Thou shouldest have received three portions, the birthright, the priesthood, and the kingdom." The Targums of Jonathan ben Uzziel and Jerusalem add this paraphrase, "But because you have sinned, the birthright is given to Joseph, the kingdom to Judah, and the priesthood to Levi." The Targumists understood the right of the firstborn was a threefold blessing, subject to the firstborn being worthy of the blessing. Genesis 49 and 4 tells us Jacob denied Reuben his blessing, saying, "You are unstable as water. You will not excel." A phrase some translate as, "You will not have the preeminence because you went up to your father's bed, polluting it, going upon my bed." Jacob had good reason to deny the blessing, knowing God's disdain for such behavior, knowing Abimelech was warned by God he would die if he took Jacob's father Isaac's wife, and if he would take his grandfather Abraham's wife. Jacob's understanding coincides with what was said to David, who had taken another man's wife, recorded in 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 and 14. "You have despised me. You have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Reuben's act despised God. Paraphrasing Esau, "What good is my birthright if I cannot have my father's wife upon his bed?" Adam lost his blessing, taking what was forbidden him, disdaining God's truthfulness. And his blessing went to one worthy of it, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob, on the other hand, split the blessing between three of his brethren, worthy of the respective portions. The double possession of the land went to Joseph, who refused the amorous advances of Potiphar's wife, saying, "You are his wife. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" The priesthood went to Levi, who answered the call, "Who is on the Lord's side?" and stood with Moses. And the rulership went to Judah, who said, "I will be surety for Benjamin. If I bring him not again to you, let me bear the blame forever." 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2 is a genealogy with an interesting comment. "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's." What is interesting is not what is said, but what is not said. No mention of the priesthood being given to Levi. Numbers 3, verses 12 and 13 tells us why there is a difference. God saying, "I have taken the Levites instead of the firstborn. The Levites shall be mine, because the firstborn are mine. For on the day I smote all the firstborn in Egypt, I hallowed, I sanctified, I made holy unto me all the firstborn of Israel. But Israel sinned, worshiping the golden calf. And Moses asked, "Who is on the side of the Lord?" And only Levi came forth, while all the sanctified firstborn of the Passover remained standing against the Lord. Therefore God took the Levites in lieu of the firstborn and made them the priests of God unto their brethren. The priesthood is all about standing on the Lord's side. Paul in Colossians 1, verses 17 and 18, comments on the firstborn, saying, "Jesus is before all things, and by Jesus all things consist. Jesus is the head of the body, the ecclesia. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence." Paul was writing to Gentiles, emphasizing, one, Jesus being the firstborn of the dead has the preeminence in everything. Preeminence in the double portion, in the rulership, and in the priesthood. And number two, Jesus is the head of the body, the ecclesia, those who are called to stand on the Lord's side, like the Levites, to be God's priests. In Galatians 3 and 26, Paul writes, "You Gentiles are the children," literally, "the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. God has taken the Gentiles as he took the Levites, because by faith they also stood on the Lord's side." Paul goes on to say in verse 28, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. It is not by race, not by status, not by gender, but by faith all are one in Christ." Therefore, Paul concluded, verse 29, "You are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. For the firstborn was Ishmael, but Isaac was the son of promise, born of faith." We know an heir according to promise is an heir of the covenants to Abraham concerning possession of the land, to David concerning a throne and a house, and to Phinehas concerning a people, a priesthood. The covenants are therefore the threefold blessing Reuben lost, firstly to his brethren, and finally to Christ. Genesis 17 and 8 is the first blessing, the double portion given to Abraham. "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession." When Abraham accepted God's calling, Genesis 13 and 14 describes that land as far as Abraham could see. And later, when Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, Genesis 15 and 18 describes the land as, "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates." Two different lands. The first, the land of Canaan, divided amongst Jacob's sons, with Joseph receiving a double portion through his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But Ezekiel 47:13 describes the second possession of the land as given to the Lord Jesus Christ. "You shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph's portions." The Hebrew text does not say, as most translations put in there, Joseph has two portions. It describes this division of the land simply as Joseph's portions, the double portion, for it describes the land from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17, describes another double portion. By myself I have sworn, because thou hast done this thing, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Genesis 13 and 16 describes Abraham's seed as the dust of the earth. An earthly seed we are reading about in the wilderness of Sinai. While Genesis 15 and 5 describes the number of Abraham's seed comparable to the stars of heaven, who by God's oath in Genesis 22 and 16 become as the stars of heaven and sand of the seashore. Two very descriptive terms, very different. No doubt, representing a double portion, Jews and Gentiles, heirs of the covenant given to Abraham. Moving on to 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, we have the second blessing of rulership given David, an eternal throne and house, which David recognizes in his accompanying prayer to be his house, the house of the servant of God, an eternal royal household, with his preeminent son sitting upon the throne. In Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, verse 35, verse 49, and Psalm 132, verse 11, we are told God also swore an oath to David. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Paul, in Romans 4, verses 4 to 8, says, to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Paul's quotation is from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, where David also says in verse 5, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Reference to what David did to Uriah the Hittite and his wife Bathsheba, where the Lord through Nathan the prophet said, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Paul is saying when sin is not imputed, then righteousness is all that remains to be imputed. So David, like Abraham, receives a covenant, including an oath. And again, like Abraham, God counts righteousness to David's free will confession of his sin. Moving on to Exodus 19, verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and chapter 20, verse 6, we have a description of David's royal house, described as a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. But we know neither Abraham's nor David's covenants mention priests or a priesthood. Numbers 25 and 10 is the third blessing. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Because he was zealous for his God, and because he made an atonement for the children of Israel. Phinehas, a Levite, a priest by birthright of the order of Aaron, is given an eternal covenant of a priesthood for his zeal, making atonement for sin, having stood on the Lord's side. Psalm 110, verse 4 tells us of the only eternal priesthood. The Lord has sworn with an oath and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, verses 2 and 3 expresses it as a priest of the order of the King of Righteousness, who is King of Peace, without father, mother, or descent, without beginning or ending, eternally a priest. And Genesis 14 and 18 tells us such a priest is the priest of the Most High God, who is the progenitor of heaven and earth. Therefore, we are forced to conclude Abraham's seed that is multiplied as stars in heaven and sand on the seashore are David's royal family and are, by God's oath, respecting the covenant of Phinehas, eternally priests of the Most High God, the Lord Jesus Christ, being preeminent. Psalm 106, verses 30 and 31 also tells us, Phinehas stood up and executed judgment, and the plague was stayed, and that was counted to him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. We know the sons of Levi became priests of the order of Aaron because they stood up to be on the Lord's side and executed judgment. And for that reason, God said, they are my sons in lieu of the firstborn sons hallowed at Passover who did not stand up on the Lord's side. Two orders of priests, the one of descent who died, consisting of Jews only who were Levites. But now in Phinehas, a double portion of Jews and Gentiles, without descent, without fathers or mothers, born of the resurrection from the dead, are eternally priests after the order of Melchizedek. So Phinehas, like Abraham and David, is given a covenant, which includes an oath, because Phinehas, like them, is accounted righteous for standing on the Lord's side. The three blessings of the firstborn are the three great covenants bound in God's oaths, given to worthy men, accounted righteous for their belief and faithful acts, are what bring us to this table of remembrance. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 expresses it this way. According as God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of God that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we come now before the preeminent firstborn, coming in the blessing of the firstborn, in these exceeding great and precious promises, so that we may be part of the congregation of firstborns whose names are written in heaven. We are called to examine ourselves, to confess on our own free will our sins, to stand on the Lord's side, believing God will not impute our sins unto us, but impute unto us righteousness. If we live life as exemplified in Abraham, David, and Phinehas, to whom God imputed righteousness to live forevermore the wondrous blessings Jacob spoke of to the firstborn.